Again, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, especially to our mothers. And we have something special for you after worship. And I know this is not exactly a Mother's Day sermon in a typical fashion. There are passages where Jesus addresses mothers and ways that that God cares for us like a loving mother. But this morning we are on the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And I think it's appropriate to say that what Jesus is so good at is he's so good at speaking in our language, in our human language. It's, you know, we learned the big word in seminary called anthropomorphic language. You know, it means that God is speaking at our level so that we can relate, you know, much like maybe a mother would speak to a small child so they would get it, so they would understand. And you think about God in heaven and how high and transcendent He is and creator of all things and created the human body and everything else. He comes and He speaks in simple language. And this morning, you know, we are talking in garden terms. We're talking about a mustard seed. We're talking about leaven. And I think it's even appropriate to see that in one sense, I'm not sure this is the case, but the mustard seed may relate to a man who's out in the garden. It may relate to a woman that would understand leaven and yeast. I know I probably didn't understand that when I was under 20, but I'm sure my sisters did because they spent more time in the kitchen with my mom. But Jesus wants us to understand the kingdom. And so He really gives us a very simple parable here in this story. Let's give our attention to God's Word, just verses 18 through 21 of Luke 13. This is God's Word. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. The birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we come before You and we praise You and thank You that You would speak on our level, Lord, that we might understand. Lord, we encounter people who are professionals in their field that talk to us in words that we cannot understand. And Father, we thank You for the lay terms. We thank You for the plain speaking, Lord, about the kingdom and about the gospel. Lord, this is very exciting when we understand it. And so, Lord, we pray You would open our eyes that we might learn about the kingdom, that we might be better servants and members of Your kingdom for all eternity. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we approach this passage, again, it is like something for us to grasp that's so easy. We understand that a baby becomes an adult. And in this day and age, we have ultrasounds. And I remember the doctor saying maybe at one point doing an ultrasound that, you know, you see that little peanut, you see that, you know, the size of a peanut that's in the mother's womb, you know, that's the baby. And at 12 weeks, they'll have, you know, all their fingers and toes. And, you know, you can see the child growing through the ultrasound before they're even born. And we know that that can become a large adult or a medium-sized adult, either way. I have a friend who was born premature at just over 2 pounds, okay? You know, and when a baby is born at 2 pounds, that, you know, that creates a lot of fear in a number of people. Everyone's praying hard. And I can tell you today that my friend Andy is 6'4", probably taller than most of you. But he was once 2 pounds when he came into the world. You know, so we understand growth. We understand this simple concept of growth. And so Jesus wants us, you know, he's not trying to trick anyone or fool them, but it is a parable. And so he's known to explain the parables more fully to the disciples, but he's speaking here to explain that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Well, how is it like a mustard seed? You know, if I had a mustard seed for you and I held it, you know, and rolled it between my finger and thumb, you could hardly see it, but it would be a black little speck, you know, probably a 1/16 of an inch. It's a really small seed. Maybe not the smallest seed in, you know, in all the world, but it is a tiny seed. And so the point is that the seed becomes a tree. Now, I will tell you that what's interesting about these parables that are grouped together here is there's a good bit of disagreement even among Reformed commentators, okay? But I don't want to get too far into that. But I will say that one commentator says, this is a miracle that Jesus is speaking of because he's talking about a seed that normally becomes just a bush, a mustard bush, a small shrub, and he says it's a tree. So maybe it is a miracle, I'm not sure. But the point is, this tree could get about 12 feet tall, is what is believed, that it could be a tiny seed that becomes 12 foot tall. Now, we think, well, Jesus could have used the acorn to the oak. He could have used the seed of a sequoia tree. Have you ever seen one of those in California? It's kind of amazing. I remember driving through a tree once with my parents. They're enormous, okay? So, you know, the cedars of Lebanon we hear about in the Bible, that's not like the cedar tree on your creek bank here in West Virginia, but it's a great mighty tree. So he could have used other trees, but no, he uses a mustard tree. He uses one that probably people were familiar with in the region because it is so easy to grasp. It's so easy to see. And I believe even the teaching of how we speak the gospel today, we can take notice of how Jesus is relating to people. And we have to go relate to people in the same way. You know, certainly we can use scripture verses by all means. The word will not return to him void. But just even to illustrate truth is a way that people relate to it, that people understand it, that the seed becomes a tree. And it's seen by everyone. You know, this seed is something that will be obvious, that it will grow to become a tree. I'm running behind in my gardening this year, and I've never been the greatest gardener, but I do dream of putting some things out and watching them grow. And because it is rather fascinating. You know, I know many times when pastors are interviewed at churches, they're often asked, how do you plan to grow this church? Okay? That's I've even heard that before in church planning. You know, the best answer to that is to quote Paul from 1 Corinthians and say, God causes the growth. You know, if we want to be theologically correct, God causes the growth. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth, which leaves us with prayer, asking God for growth, expecting growth, knowing that the kingdom grows, and that should be a great encouragement to us. That the truth is, You may think, looking at Mercy even in recent months, like, oh, we've lost a few families. But I can tell you that typically we also grow in the summer and we grow in the fall. And that's not a guarantee. The church may shrink in half. It may dry up and die by December. I don't know. But that's all in the Lord's hand. It's the Lord's church. But we know that God typically grows. He grows His kingdom through His church. He grows the church. So the natural way to think is God will continue to grow us individually and grow us numerically. God causes the growth of the mustard seed. You know that God causes the growth of the baby in the womb. You know, God causes your grass to grow that has to be mowed every week. It's God that causes the growth. The scientists may say, well, we need sunshine, we need rain, we need rich nutrients in the soil. Yes, but who provides all that? Can you make it rain? Can you make the clouds shine? No. You might add something to the soil, but really it's God that has orchestrated and designed all of creation. But it also benefits all of creation. You know, the birds of the air can nest in it. Now, maybe a bird can nest in a bush, but I believe that we're talking more about a tree that's at least 12 foot tall. Maybe it's the miracle of a bigger tree. But the trees, I mean, the birds can come and land in the tree. You know, that they can actually live in this tree and build nests and build homes. Some commentators say the birds are the devil. Well, I don't know about that. They could be because in the parable of the sower, the birds come and take away the seed. However, I agree with Calvin. I think it's more positive. I believe it's more that this tree is so stable that it hosts birds. And you know, even the church, what does the church do? But the church even gives stability to society. Have you noticed that yet? The church, the moral fiber backbone of any nation, is really the church. It's really where God is spreading His gospel and causing good morality to spread. Oh, we may think, well, it's not like it used to be, and you know, the devil's at work, and maybe that's part of what these parables are about, is that God's at work, the devil's at work, but nevertheless, God is growing His kingdom, and His kingdom benefits all of creation. It benefits all of creation. And I hope you can see that and look for that. Secondly, it's like leaven. You know, it is. It's like leaven because leaven is used many times in the negative sense as an allegory in the Scripture. We'll confess that. That's why some go, well, this means the bad, right? But yet, the leaven is something that permeates and affects the whole dough. You see? And you ladies understand this even better. I know that my wife sets yeast rolls on the counter and they, you know, they're sort of frozen and they, or not on the counter, but on a tray. And they sit there and they rise for a while before we bake them, right? And so it's something that we can see, that we interact with daily. But it is definite. You see, if you put yeast in bread, it will definitely rise. You know, I love sourdough, and I know that sourdough rises and, you know, swells the loaf before you bake it. And it is definitely spreading. So what is Jesus saying? The kingdom will definitely spread. And one reason every church is anemic without being aware of God's missions across the globe is you're unaware of how the gospel is running like wild in Africa. It's running like wild in Asia. You know, I could say as an American, well, where I grew up, you were not allowed to have baseball practice on Wednesday evening because Wednesday evening was prayer meeting for churches. And the Little League of Maryville, Tennessee and Blount County and all around where I grew up, they didn't have practice on Wednesday. That was a sacred night. And I can say, well, today they fill up the gymnasium on Sunday morning. Well, what's our culture going to? You know, we can go down that road. But we Americans need to look up and out and see, what is God doing across the globe today? You know, I long for us to have a missions conference, and we may have a small one and then a larger one next year as the session and I are discussing that. You know, just for you to hear about missions and to hear more of what God is doing as we catch glimpses of that. But the kingdom is definite. In other words, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus says. The kingdom will spread. In other words, the church is militant, as we say in our confession. The church, with Christ being our head commander, is taking back the world that is rightfully His. He is reclaiming the world with the love of the gospel. It's a hidden transformation too. You know, we often can't see what God is doing in people's hearts. We can't see what's happening, and we don't understand when things don't turn out as they should, or, you know, hopefully you're surprised sometimes that things turn out better than you expected with certain people. You know, I know that social media has kind of a negative a lot of criticism today, but in many ways it can also be positive that you maybe have friends on social media that are strong Christians today, but they were not when you knew them 20 years ago or 30. You know, God redeems people, and you can't see what He's doing. When we baptize a child, we say it's an outward sign of an inward work. You know, we can't see the inward work, but it's an outward sign that we can relate to the washing away of sin. It's a hidden transformation. We We pray for that transformation. And we need to pray more that God would work in our own hearts and that God would work in the hearts of thousands and millions to transform them. You know, you probably are, if you've been walking with the Lord long enough, you know that military force is not what redeems a country. It's the gospel that redeems society. It's not Tomahawk missiles. It's not the threat of nuclear power. But no, it's the gospel. I got a letter this week from a missionary that I've known for well over 20 years, and he revealed that he was going to North Korea to teach at a university. Wow. Do any of you want to go to North Korea as a missionary and teach at a university? I have classmates from Covenant Seminary, one named Kenneth Bay, who was arrested and put in prison some 5 years ago for handing out Bibles in North Korea. You know, what other axis of evil can we think of? But no, the gospel is growing and the gospel is transforming. It's transforming societies. And of course, we can, you know, part of why commentators disagree on this is if we venture into the realm of end times, okay? If you venture in the time of premillennial or postmillennial or all millennial, you know, those different views of, you know, when Christ will return and what that'll look like, that actually maybe tips the scale and persuades you how you read these parables and understand them. It's been said that the postmillennialist is too optimistic, you know, and that he's too optimistic. He thinks that the gospel is going to cover the world and redeem it all, that it's going to be really very positive. The amillennial is supposed to be balanced. That's where most PCA people are and a lot of other denominations. And the pre-mill is typically Baptist and others who look to the thousand-year reign on earth and so forth. That's just a brief sketch of those views. But no matter what your view is, you see that the gospel wins. And this should be a great encouragement to us. The gospel is going to win. You know, at an incident like 9/11, we need to remember the gospel is going to win. When we hear about Christians being persecuted, being killed for their faith today, we know the gospel is going to win. There's a hidden transformation taking place. Yes, Christ will return to separate the sheep from the goats, but even as the leaven here will leaven the whole dough. Now, it says three measures. Some say that's 50 pounds of dough. Others say 60. That's quite a bit of bread. Do any of you want to work a piece of dough that's 50 pounds? I can imagine. I know what a 50 pound of dog food looks like. That's a lot of dough. That would cover a big space on the counter. And you'd be working it for a good while. But as Christ is saying, it's three measures, maybe feeds 100 people with this bread. That's what the kingdom is like. So maybe you work in a pizza shop and you leaven the dough. Or maybe you cook in your own house. You can think of this parable. The gospel is like the leaven that's being worked into the dough. And it says that it'll be completely worked through. And the kingdom of God will be complete. You know, Christ is assuring us, what I've started, I'm going to finish. You know, some of us in our life groups admit that we have a number of books that we've started. We've read 2/3 of it and we've put it on the shelf, right? So some of us struggle to finish things. We confess. Christ says, I'm going to finish what I started. You can count on it. It's going to be finished. So the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. These are simple concepts. And overall, the picture is here that the kingdom is something that's tiny, that becomes great, that it grows and that it's massive, and that it is, you know, covers everything. This is God's redemption. You know, God's redemption is going to start out very, very small. This is why we should study church history. You know, we should venture into church history and see that of course, you have the Jewish church of the Old Testament, and you have the believers of the Jewish church that sort of, you know, were the main population the first 2 centuries, and then the Gentiles came in, and, you know, that was Paul's burden. And you see in church history, the disciples, the apostles would spread and go to different countries. You know, that even the church, you know, may have been pursuing wealth, but also evangelism was part of the motive for discovering the new world that we live in now. And why is the Catholic Church so prominent in South America? Because the church wanted to explore. The church wanted to spread. And we're not going to evaluate all their motives, but yet the gospel was spreading. And that's why it looks like that today. So God's redemption is something here that is spreading, and people respond to grace. You know, they respond to even understanding that it's God who is at work. God is the one who justifies. Christianity is the only religion where your God died for you. Buddha doesn't have that message. Neither does the Hindu religion. Neither does Islam. No religion has that message. No religion has the message of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, as some have said. We must share this grace, and that's our service. We must be gracious people, but we are to share this grace with others, that they might understand what it means to cease striving, to stop trying to earn God's favor. You know, all of us in America know that if you don't work, you don't eat, you know, you're going to be poor. We understand that work ethic motive, perhaps, so we learn it at some point in life. But no, salvation is not earned. Paul in Romans chapter 4 makes it very clear that, you know, if you earn salvation, it's not grace. Grace is not grace unless it's grace, unless it's undeserved. And this is the message of the kingdom of heaven. You know, this is the grace of God. And when someone believes in that grace and comes to God, the tiny becomes great, even in their own life. You know, I like how Ted Tripp says, we got to be careful in parenting. We got to be careful that we're not just raising small children that grow up to become children that are just well-mannered and well-behaved. Because well-mannered, well-behaved children can be very manipulative of other people just to get what they want, to put on a good act. But no, we better be dealing with the heart. We better be praying that God regenerates that heart. And when God regenerates that heart and the child understands the gospel and is justified before God and the Holy Spirit indwells them and continues to sanctify them, they're set for life. They're set for life to become a blessing, as Abraham was told he would be a blessing. There's lots of books even on the subject of dating. I remember 10 years ago I upset a large crowd of people because I told them I didn't like the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I said the problem with dating is a gospel issue. It's not a secret method. You know, you can kiss dating goodbye, whatever you want to call it. But no, it's a gospel issue. You know, my parents dated. Your parents probably dated. You know, it's sort of how so often in the church we chase after a method. We say, well, this method is going to be plug and play. It's going to turn out, right? No, the gospel of grace must be taught and lived and proclaimed. We need to tell our children when they're very young that they are sinners. But grace is offered in Jesus Christ. The good news, the truth of the good news, and the truth of the bad news must go together. Let's pray.